First, let me say maraming salamat for your birthday greetings and prayers. Thank you especially those who waited until after 5:30 this morning, because earlier than that, just a little bit disturbing. But anyway, very nice to have many greetings and prayers. Of course, 62 years is not a significant milestone, but 50 years is a significant milestone, and Jenny is celebrating 50 years today, so happy birthday to our staff member Jenny. 50 years, golden girl today. A birthday, of course, is a day to give thanks to God. We give thanks to God for the gift of life, and I love the Filipino tradition of going to Mass on the birthday. It makes perfect sense. Where does life come from? Where do birthdays come from? Where do we come from? We come from God. God has granted us this gift, and we should give him thanks. So even though I would be offering Mass every day anyway, this day I want to give thanks to God together with you. Yesterday was the birthday of one of the workers who's working on the PWD ramps there, Ariel. He turned 20 yesterday, so I realize I'm old enough to be his Lolo. And then we had a little celebration for Ariel yesterday afternoon, and I learned that he turned 20. Then recently our other staff member Rubelin turned 40. Jenny turns 50 today. A couple of weeks ago, Sandra turned 60. And in a couple of weeks, Sister Carol turns 80. So 20, 40, 50, 60, 80. So 62, it doesn't stand out in that list. But anyway, we give thanks to God, as we should. And we're in a season of turning to God, and with expectation, with hope, with joyful hope. At the same time, we live in a world full of deep distress. And I want to mention this. I should have mentioned this at the beginning, but I received a notice yesterday from my bishop in Alaminos, Bishop Layo. It was a flyer announcing that today is a day of mourning for the victims of the bombing at the Mindanao State University in Marawi on Sunday. You heard about the bombing, I'm sure. So four young people were killed at that Mass. And so I don't know who declared it a day of mourning, but since I got this from the bishop, I want to honor that request. And he said, well, the flyer says, offer Mass, pray the rosary, light a candle, do some charitable acts in honor of these four dead people. And in the flyer, it has the picture. I should send it out to the Viber group, because this is what makes it a real thing. There are pictures of these people and their names. Junrey T. Barbante, Janine Arenas, Risa R. Daniel, and Evangeline S. Arumin. So three women and one man. A couple of them look quite young. Certainly they're students in the university. Maybe not. Maybe all of them are. And then there were some, dozens more, injured. So it is something to turn to the Lord in prayer and pray for the victims. In some ways, I feel worse for the injured than for the dead, because if some young person got up early on a Sunday morning to go to Mass and died there, I think that he or she will go to heaven. And I don't feel so bad for them. But someone who lost a limb or was blinded or was burned badly or something, you know, still in the hospital suffering, said those people, they could be crippled for life, some of them. And no, people forget about it after a couple of days. But a lot of suffering there. And there's something about this attack which highlights the evil in the world. And there's a lot of problems in the world, as we know. But terrorism is even worse. It's something demonic about it. It's hard to imagine the mindset of people who look at a Mass on a university campus full of young people and think that that's a good place to set off an explosion. Well, the Hamas terrorists of the same mindset. That how can anyone think that it's a good thing to kill innocent people, kill children, take them hostage, torture them, whatever. How can anyone think that that's good? That can't be a normal human mind that comes up with that. It has to be some demonic influence. Now, why go into this? Well, because this is the world into which the Lord comes. It's a world where sin has turned things upside down, and if sin is given its free rein, it leads to death. And what can we do about that? We're left, well, as the first reading says, we were left in a web that is woven over all nations, a veil that veils all peoples, this trap of sin and death. So that bombing in Mindanao is just a worse example of what we know has been true in the human family from, well, the days of Cain and Abel. The readings today are, in contrast to this terrible news from Sunday morning, the readings today are very beautiful, very positive. So let's take a look at the readings. In the gospel, Jesus going about his public ministry, healing the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. He does an extraordinary healing ministry. You would think that if this was all he ever did, he would still be world famous. Because who can go around making the mute speak and the deformed whole and the lame walking and the blind able to see? Who can do something like that? Who can heal even one person, much less a crowd of people? So that in itself is already extraordinary. And then, as if that's not enough, Jesus looks at the vast crowd and says, what does he say? My heart is moved with pity for the crowd. I'm concerned not only for the lame and the blind, I'm concerned for all of them because they've been with me 3 days and they don't have any food. So you see, the heart of Jesus is a revelation of the heart of God. We saw this yesterday, Jesus and the Father. This is God's view of the human family, moved with pity. The disciples, typical of our human reaction, say, where could we ever get enough bread in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd? Isn't that how we think? We don't have enough. We can't do anything about it. We can't do anything about terrorism. We can't do anything about hunger. We can't do anything about spread of diseases, poverty. Where could we ever get enough? Now, this is not the first time Jesus multiplied the loaves. This is the second time. So you would think, after seeing it the first time, they wouldn't ask, where could we ever get enough? They would say, Lord, you can provide for the crowd because you did it before. But they didn't do that. So he says, well, how many loaves do you have? And they say, 7 loaves. And then he, as we know, does this, well, we would call it a Eucharistic miracle. He takes the loaves, he breaks the loaves, hands them to the disciples, they get distributed, and everybody has more than enough to eat, which Catholics understand as a prefiguring or a foreshadowing of the Eucharist. But Jesus is doing something more here. He's doing more than healing and feeding. He's actually doing something more than giving us a hint of what he will do at the Last Supper. He's also revealing that the prophecy that we heard in the first reading is coming to fulfillment. So he's aware that the prophet Isaiah said in the days of the Messiah, there will be a banquet of abundant food. In the days of the Messiah, the web that is woven over all nations will be destroyed. Of course he knows that. Of course he knows that prophecy, and he knows that he's the one who has been sent to fulfill it. So that's what we celebrate in the coming of Jesus into this world where sin and death still has such sway. He comes and says, well, I'm here to overcome that curse of sin and death. The healings and the miraculous feeding of the multitude. Those are signs of the arrival of the Messiah. In this prophecy, it says, not only will there be this feast of rich food in abundance for all peoples, and not only will the web of death be destroyed, the veil be removed, but it says here, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth. It's not just a prophecy of multiplication of loaves. It's a prophecy of absolute victory. Now, here we are in Advent. And just from the news of Sunday, and or the news coming out of Gaza every hour, we know that there's still plenty of evidence that the kingdom of God has not yet fully dominated this world. But what in Advent, what we're doing is looking forward with joyful hope to the ultimate fulfillment of these promises. It's already, the promises already come true in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel tells us. But there's still something that is not yet fully manifest, and that is the conquering of all sin and death. I mean, the victory has already been won, but it hasn't yet spread all over. And that's why we are still walking through a dark valley. But we're not alone in the dark valley. That's where today's psalm takes us, right? We have a shepherd providing for us and watching over us. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil. That's exactly where we are, the dark valley. But I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff to give me courage. We pondered this psalm at the Advent recollection last week, remember, Psalm 23. Well, here it is again. We had it on the Feast of Christ the King. We had it on our Advent recollection. We have it again today, Wednesday of the first week of Advent, reminding us that the reign of sin and death, the darkness that still lingers in the valley, is not the permanent condition. And that's why we do live in joyful hope, even as we honor a day of mourning for the victims of the bombing. We do celebrate. We celebrate not only the gift of life that we celebrate on our birthdays, but the gift of eternal life. The gift that we receive in baptism, a gift that never ends. So that, with that awareness, we celebrate this day. Somber because of sadness, but joyful in hope. Hope in the victory of Jesus Christ.